And also, having said that, it's time for preaching and it's time for teaching. And there's a message today that the Lord has allowed me to put together. As I said, when I was here last month on third Sunday, we talked about the benefits of the child of God. And we just want to pick up where we left off, that we might be reminded of the benefits that we have as children of God. Amen. So turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And we will begin in verse 6. At verse 6. If you're there, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Romans chapter 5, verse 6. The word of God reads as thus. I still see some pages turning. We're going 832. Page 832. Amen. 832. In your pew Bibles. Okay. All right, and the word of God reads in verse 6, "For we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We're going to stop there today. And we want to continue the title of the sermon, part two, The Benefits of the Child of God. And our subtopic will be appreciation of the benefits. Appreciation of the benefits. When we were here again on third Sunday of last month, one of the things that we said, one of the benefits that we said that we have as being a child of God is the fact that we have peace with God. And the reason why we have peace with God, we said, is because we've been justified by Christ Jesus dying on the cross and us putting our trust in him. And justification is an amazing aspect of Christianity, because justification is simply something that we receive in spite of all the wrong that we have done and that we have committed in life. And yet we still find ourselves standing before God as a child of God. And he looks at us as if we've never, ever committed any wrong in our lives. That's an amazing benefit to have. But we talked about peace, and we said that as a child of God, you have what's called permanent happiness. In other words, no matter what you go through, there's happiness and joy in your heart. And we also said that a person who does not have peace has pride, envy, and malice, and lust and ambition and revenge in their minds, instead of having forgiveness, instead of being humble, instead of having peace, they don't have those things. We talked about the conscience, how a person who does not have peace has that guilty conscience, and they go throughout life doing work and committing acts and wondering, have I done enough to please God? But when you have peace with God, you can then live in the peace of God. And we also talked about the fear of judgment and of hell. Many people who do not have peace are constantly worried and concerned about whether or not they're going to end up in hell and what it's going to be like. But when you have, again, peace with God, you don't have to worry about the punishment and the condemnation of hell. For the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation unto those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And the second thing we said was that we have access into this grace, which simply says that we have the power, the ability, the privilege to be able to go to God in prayer and to ask him for whatever we need, whenever we need it, no matter what time of the day, no matter what time of the night it is, we have access into his presence. And we said it also means that God, that Jesus died, went to his Father, and has already introduced us to God before we even get to the gate. What a blessing. What a blessing. So that when we get to the gates, we do not have to give an explanation of who we are, why we should be there, why we should be able to get into heaven. But God will welcome us at the gate and said, "Well done, thy faithful, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things." Hallelujah. The third thing we said was that we glory in our tribulation. What an amazing thing to be able to rejoice when we go through trials and tribulations. Hallelujah. And so even though we may have tears in our eyes and we may be saddened in our hearts, yet we still have joy in our hearts because we know that while we're trying to figure it out, God already has it worked out. Hallelujah. And so today, well, we also talked about the tribulations, the pressures, and we talked about what those things would do for us, what we get out of those things. It helps us to work patience. In other words, when we go through things with cheer in our hearts and with a smile on our face, it gains us experience, which means we become proof that God is able to bless us in the midst of trials and tribulations. God wants to put us on display. He wants to give us a testimony that no matter what we go through, if we just put our trust in God, He'll make it all right. And also, that is the only way that we can gain hope is when we can glory in our tribulations. It's when we gain that expectation of God delivering us. It is when we have confidence that God is going to work it out for us. It's an amazing privilege to be able to walk around having confidence in all things in life. Hallelujah. And so today we look at verse six in Romans chapter 5. And it sort of gives an explanation because in verses 1-5, it really deals with justification. In other words, God teaches us that we have been justified. It teaches us that in spite of who we were, how wicked we were, that God provided what we needed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we get in verses 6-8, it really deals with God's agape love and the fact that God's love is unconditional. And I'm not talking about the love that we see manifested from people today to where people will love you if you love them, where people will love you if you be kind to them. People will love you if you do something good for them, if you give them something. No, this love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what state you in, what condition you in, what mistakes you made in life. God simply loves us because He chose to. And I tell you, my brothers and sisters, we ought to give God a hand clap of praise right there. Hallelujah. Because He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. And so it is a section about God's agape love. And the fact that we have received God's love, it is a benefit. Not only is it a benefit that we have received His love, but it is a characteristic that God wants manifested in our lives. And I want us to understand that if anybody is ever going to see God's characteristics manifested in our lives, there's got to be love in the forefront. Can I get a witness here? If you cannot love people unconditionally, no matter what else you do in life, I'm telling you the manifestation of the presence of God will not show up. We have got to get to a point to where we can love people unconditionally. So what if they're a drug addict? So what if they're an alcoholic? So what if they've committed adultery? So what if they robbed? So what if they've killed somebody? So what if they stole from somebody? So what if they're broke, busted, and disgusted? Until we can manifest unconditional love towards them, they will never see Christ Jesus in us. Hallelujah. And so there are some things in verses 6-8 that the writer of this book, Paul, wants us to understand that we need to look back over the years of our lives and see where we were before Christ showed up. Because how many of you know that when the fact that Christ has showed up in many people's lives, many people have forgotten what He has done for them. And the reason why I say that is because of the way they treat other people. I wish I had a witness here. You can always tell when somebody has just for a moment forgotten what God has done for them by the way they treat other people. You see, because you can't treat me nasty and bad and mean and ugly unless you've forgotten just for a moment how bad, nasty, and ugly you were at one time. Somebody can relate to what I'm talking about. And so when look in verse 6, it says, for the reason why all these things were done for us in verse 5, the reason why we were given peace, the reason why we were placed in a position to where we could glory in tribulation and the reason why we were given access to God through Jesus Christ is because it says, for when we were yet what? When we were yet without strength. In other words, the word yet there means that we were still without strength. God didn't wait until we became strong and mighty before He decided to like us. But the Bible says we were yet without strength. And so number one, I want you to see today, and if we're going to appreciate our benefits, we must remember that we were at one time without strength. Somebody said, well, what does that mean, without strength, without strength? Well, the Greek word is athenon, and it means to be weak and worthless. And so, in other words, Paul reminds them at the church in Rome that there was a time in their life before Christ showed up when they were weak and not strong, when they were worthless, they had no value. Not only did they have no value, but they were useless. They could not be used by God. They were useless and they were helpless. They were without help. And what does that mean? That means that mom and daddy couldn't deliver them. They could not deliver themselves. Their supervisors, their friends, their relatives. No one could deliver them from the weakness that they were in, from the condition that they were in. They were hopeless. They had no hope. They had no hope that one day they'd walk the streets paved with gold. They had no hope that they would ever come out of their situation, out of their storm. They had no hope that the doctors could still perform surgery. They had no hope that they could pray and talk to God and that he could step in and make a difference in the situation. They had no hope that their lives would ever change. They had no hope that their children would get better. They had no hope that they would get that job that they didn't have. They had no hope that their bodies could be healed. They were hopeless. They were hopeless. Not only hopeless, but they were powerless. They had no power. And so we need to realize that we were spiritually worthless and useless and unable to help ourselves. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time, it says, ye were without Christ, having no hope and without God in this world. There were a time when we were without God in this world. There were a time when we did not have a relationship with him, when we did not praise him, when we did not pray to him, we did not talk to him, we had no confidence in him, we did not glory in his creation, we did not do any of those things. There was a time when we were there, but yet the Bible says we were without strength, we were weaklings. We ought to appreciate the benefits that God has given us. We find also not only were we without strength, but the Bible says, secondly, that we were ungodly. It says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength, and we were ungodly. Also in verse 6, ungodly, the word is asebon in the Greek, and it means that we were not like God. We were different from God. And the Bible teaches that we were created in his holiness and in his rationality. But how many of you know from history that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we lost his holiness? We were no longer a holy people. We still maintain our rationality, which means we had the ability to reason, but we were far from God's holiness, which means at that particular time, we became enemies with God. Which means we were, in our decisions and choice making, we were operating against God's will, which made us an enemy of God. And how many of you know that when you're an enemy of God, at any time, he could wipe you out? Good God Almighty, I wish I had a witness here. I wish I had somebody here from over in Syria or over in Iran who knows that there are some attacks about to come their way and they have to leave their homes and try to find a safe place. But here we are in the United States. We get up every morning, we leave our house, we go to work and we come back home and we don't worry about missiles landing in the backyard. But I want you to know there's some people out there that are worrying about being attacked because they have enemies. And when you are an enemy of God, you could be attacked at any time. As a matter of fact, all God has to do is snatch oxygen out of our lungs and we drop to the floor. And so Paul reminds them that they were ungodly. They were not like God. They were different from God. They were having a different lifestyle than God. God has a lifestyle of praise and worship. They had a lifestyle of partying and shucking and jiving. Can I get a witness here? God has a lifestyle of honesty. We had a lifestyle of lying. God has a lifestyle of love. We had a lifestyle of hatred. God has a lifestyle of forgiveness. We had a lifestyle of keeping recollection of all the wrong that people had done. We were not like God. We've forgotten that we were not like God, that we were like the world. God is godly. He's holy. That is, God is perfect. And we need to realize that man is not like God. He's imperfect. But I'm so glad that the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, the fact that I became born again, accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that though I am not perfect, yet I am being perfected. Good God Almighty. Which means that someday that the Lord himself is going to gather me unto himself. I'm going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And I'll have a brand new body and I'll be perfect, because you got to be perfect in order to go to a perfect place. Can I get a witness here? How many of you know that when you get to glory, there won't be any backbiting? Oh, come on, somebody. There won't be any sadness. There won't be any surgeries when we get to glory, brother. But there's going to be nothing but healing. There's going to be nothing but glory. There'll be daytime. There won't even be any nighttime. There'll be no more going to sleep, because his glory is going to be the daytime. Hallelujah. We won't have to worry about car payments, and we won't have to worry about cars breaking down and changing tires in parking lots. I wish I had a witness here. For all you have to do is think a thought, and I believe we'll be able to show up wherever we want to go. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to getting to glory. Good God, from Mount Zion. I believe I got some witnesses in here. You see, the Bible says that we might understand how ungodly we were in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 32. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Here it is, church: fornication and wickedness and covetousness and maliciousness, full of envy, full of murder, full of debate, full of deceit, full of malignity, full of whispering, backbiters. They were haters of God. And you know what? When people hate God, how can they like you? I wish they witnessed it. For the Bible says, how can you say that you love a God whom you've never seen, and yet hate your brother whom you see every day? And the Bible goes on to say that you're a liar and the truth is not in you. And so therefore, you can't love God without loving me. Good God Almighty. That's what the scripture teaches. The Bible goes on to talk about being boasters and proud and inventors of evil things. In other words, if there's nothing evil going on, they'll create something evil. Disobedient to parents. Am I right about it? Is there any of us who has done everything that our parents told us to do growing up? Nobody. Hallelujah. That made us wicked. That made us ungodly. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. We didn't have any mercy in our mind. If somebody did something, the first thing we would say is, well, they deserved it. If they committed the crime, they need to. That ain't biblical, saints. I used to say it growing up, well, if you commit the crime, then you do the time. But I want you to know that we all committed a crime. Come on, somebody. And how many of you want to do the time for the crime that you committed? Because the Bible teaches for the crime that we committed, we're supposed to be eternally separated from God. Oh, but I got some good news coming up when I get to verse 8. I'm saving the best for last. But the Bible says in verse 6, it says, not only were we ungodly, but the Bible says in due time. And what that means is that we had to be prepared before God could send him into the world. Do I have a witness here? How many of you know that when you first heard about church and about Jesus, you rolled your eyes? Come on, somebody. You didn't jump up down and get excited when somebody first told you about the Lord. But that was a process. You went to church over and over from your parents dragging you to church, and you had an attitude. You didn't want to go to Sunday school, and you didn't want to hear all that boring preaching and listening to all them boring announcements during the service. But I want you to know, after you heard the word over and over and over, it's because God was preparing your mind and teaching you that you were ungodly, that you were unsaved, separated from God, and here's how you get reconnected. Good God Almighty. So in due time, which means at the right time, he had to wait until the right time. I used to ask myself the question when I first started studying the Bible: God, why you want to take me through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Ezra and Esther and 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles and Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah and all these? Why you got to take me through all that? I mean, just get me right to Matthew, where I can see he's born, where he takes away the sins of the world, where he dies, and where he raises again and has all power. That's what I want to know. And you know what God told me? God told me, I need to give you 39 books so you be prepared for the 27. Good God Almighty. He said, I got to give you 39 to get you ready for the 27. Because the 39 teaches us how bad we were. And then the 27 teaches us how good we can be if we put our trust in him. Good God Almighty. God is an awesome God. And so we must realize that men had to learn that they were without strength and that they were ungodly and that they needed a savior. We had to learn that. That's why a lot of times our churches fail to get people saved, because we don't teach the Old Testament scriptures. Good God Almighty. It's one thing for me to show up at your house with a nice chocolate baked cake, but it's another thing for you to travel with me when I got to go through everything I go through to bake that cake. Can I get a witness here? When you understand all the love I put into working to make money to buy the cake mix, good God Almighty. And the old folks didn't go to the store and buy that Duncan Hines stuff, but the old folks would get out some flour and some sugar, am I right about it? And they would take all the homemade ingredients and they would bake that cake, and they would make sure you couldn't run in the house, you couldn't walk too fast, and you better not jump up and down, Brother Kevin, because you knock mama's cake down. And if you knock mama's cake down, you might get knocked down too. Lord have mercy. And so therefore, when you understood all that mama put into baking that cake, you were very quiet, and guess what? You appreciated that mama baked that cake. Guess what? It wasn't no food being wasted back in them days. Because guess what? If I had to serve over that hot stove all day and bake that cake and cook that food, when you sit down at the table, you don't get up until your plate is clean. But nowadays we got a microwave mentality. Can I get a witness here? Stofers will put your macaroni and cheese in the oven and you can go do what you want and come back and it's already done. But that ain't the way it was back in the days. And so therefore the Bible says that it was Christ who died for the ungodly. Now it doesn't say Jesus died, but Jesus did die, didn't he? It's the same person, but what I want you to understand is they call him Jesus because he takes away the sins of the world. But they call him Christ because he's the anointed one. And the thing that Paul is trying to teach us here is that not just anybody could die. Lord have mercy. Some folk think that they can die for their own sins. Well, you can, but you'll be eternally separated. But the Bible says that Christ died, which means he's the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament. He's the one who was anointed to come to live a perfect right life and to die for our sins. So therefore, he's the one that God anointed from glory to come down and to pay the price in our place. He is the anointed one. And then when we look at verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. What are we talking about here? What we're talking about here, saints, is that just in case, if we're thinking, well, so what, he died, I could die for somebody too. No, you can't. You see, you can't die for anybody else because your righteousness is as filthy rags. Lord have mercy. In other words, what I'm saying is that if we died for somebody else, God would say, I can't accept the death because you don't have a perfect life, because your blood is not holy. Your blood is not doesn't have cleansing power like Jesus's blood. Good God Almighty. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. So therefore, the Bible says, he's going to give you an example. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man. Now this basically says, hey, it says you take a righteous man, somebody who's holy, somebody who lives right, somebody who goes to church, somebody who prays. It says, hey, scarcely will anybody ever die for a man like that. But a good man who's always out in the community doing stuff for people, mowing grass and fixing things around people's house and helping people on side the road. It says somebody might die for that man. But the thing that we fail to realize is that you don't find in the news where somebody's willing to step up and go to prison for a crime somebody else committed. You don't see on the news where somebody's willing to lay down their life for somebody else. And the Bible says, greater love have no man than one to lay down his life for his friends. And I want you to know that Jesus is the one who did that. Verse 6 also said that he died. And so therefore, my fourth thing is that Christ died for us. That's a benefit. You see, the word for is hooper in the Greek, and it means for our benefit or for our sake. He died for our benefit. Christ died for our sake. He died on our behalf. He died as our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Good God Almighty. That is good news, my brothers and my sisters. So he gives the example. Then in verse 8, he gives the conclusion. And in verse 8, he basically tells us that love will go all the way. I began to scratch my head as I looked at this verse, because I look at how oftentimes people are just not committed. People are not committed to one another. People are not committed to loving one another unconditionally. People are committed to being on their jobs for 25, 30, 40, 50 years. People are committed to working overtime. People are committed to doing many other things, keeping the yard nice and clean. People are committed to keeping the grass nice and green. People are committed to fixing things around the house whenever it breaks down. But when it comes to being committed to other people, it's a difficult thing. And the reason being is because we really don't have unconditional love. But the Bible says here in verse 8, this is the kicker verse. It says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. It said, but God. Somebody say, but God. But God commended his love toward us. In other words, I was weak, but God. I was worthless, but God. I was useless, but God. I was powerless, but God. I was destitute, but God. I was hopeless, but God. I was his enemy, but God. I was fighting against him. I didn't know how to love anybody. Aren't you glad about it today? The Bible says that God loved us. He demonstrated his love towards. In other words, he put his love on display. God says, I'm going to show you better than I can tell you. We find ourselves telling people that we love them, but when it comes time to show it, we really do fall short. I want you to know that if you really love me, it doesn't matter what I did yesterday, but you still love me today. If you really love me, it doesn't matter how I looked yesterday, but you still love me today. He commended his love towards us. How did he do it? In that, yet while we were still messed up, while we were still sinning, while we were still separated, while we were still lost, while we were still partying, while we were still doing everything we were big and bad enough to do, the Bible says that Jesus died for us. What are you talking about? What I'm saying is he was born of the Virgin Mary. And the Bible teaches that he grew up and he found himself in the temple at the age of 12. And at the age of 12, he was already about his father's business. And you know the story when his mother and his father was looking for him, had got a day's journey away from Jerusalem, had a day's journey back. And the Bible says when they found him, he was in the temple teaching and asking questions. Good God Almighty, what a good God we serve. He was asking questions, and when they said, why did you do this to us? He said, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? Lord have mercy. I don't know what happened from the time he was 12 until the time he was 30, but I do know that when he was 30, he showed up down at the Jordan River. And the Bible tells me that down at the Jordan River, there was a man preaching the gospel by the name of John the Baptist. And the Bible says he was preaching a sermon called Make Ye Room and Prepare Ye Way for the One Who Is to Come. Talking about the one who is who comes after me, but he's preferred before me. They were wondering, John, are you the coming Messiah? John said, I'm not he, but I'm preparing the way for him. John was saying that I just come to tell you that you can't accept him until you get your heart fixed on him. Good God from Mount Zion. I want you to know that one day he showed up down by the Jordan River. I want you to know that the Jordan River was not a church where there were 10,000 people. The Jordan River was not a church where they had fancy chandeliers. Good God Almighty. The Jordan River was not a place where they had fancy carpet on the floors. The Jordan River was not a place where they had clear running water. But it was a place where it was deep, dark, and dirty. And there was a man who had on leather belt and sandal straps. And the Bible says he was out in the wilderness preaching the gospel. I want you to know that it doesn't matter where you go to church, but if you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and if you turn your heart to the Lord, you can be born again in your bedroom. Can I get a witness here? You can be born again on a tailgate ministry. Can I get a witness here? You can be born again right here at the wilderness ministry if you hear the gospel, accept it, believe it, and be born again. And the Bible says when Jesus come walking, John said, behold the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Can I get a witness here? But the Bible says he didn't stop there. The Bible says he went on to open blinded eyes. They tell me that he had a friend by the name of Lazarus that had died, and Jesus could have got there before he died, but said he waited 2 days. And then after he got there, he'd been dead for 4 days, and Martha and Mary had tears in their eyes and said, Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. And Jesus said, I am the life and the resurrection. Good God Almighty. He said, though your brother dieth, yet shall he live. Then he said, believeth this. And I want you to know that there was a man on the side of the road when he was heading up to Jericho. Said the man was blind, but I want you to know when he heard the name of Jesus, he said, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, what will you that I do for you? He said, that I might receive my sight. And I want you to know that with all the people walking around Jesus, it was the man that had the blind problem is the only one who got healed. Can I get a witness here? I say that to say this, it doesn't matter how many people show up in church, but you're going to get what you come for. Can I get a witness? If you come for whatever God's got for you, I want you to know God's going to give you what you need. Can I get a witness here? If you show up and say, Lord, whatever you got for me, bless me, Lord. God will bless you. He'll open up the windows of heaven. He'll pour you out a blessing that you don't have room enough to receive. I want you to know when you leave God's house, you'll be better when you leave than you were when you showed up. And then the Bible says, all they accuse him of stuff that he didn't do. But that's all right, because that's what he came for. Brother Kevin, he came to take my place. He came to take your place. He came to take all of our place. And I want you to know they falsely accused him. They lied on him, but he was taking my place. I want you to know they spat on him, put a crown of thorns on his head, but he was taking my place. Can I get a witness? They slapped him in his face and they whipped him all night long, but he was taking my place. I'm so glad about it. I want you to know they put him on an old rugged cross. I can hear the stakes being driven into his hands. I can hear the stakes being driven into his feet. I can hear him screaming for that excruciating pain. But I want you to know he was taking my place. Can I get a witness here? Don't you know that they lifted him up on that old rugged cross? He was gasping for air because it was a painful death. But I want you to know he was taking my place. Good God Almighty. I wasn't good yet. I wasn't good yet. I wasn't saved yet. I was still in my sins. But he was taking my place. I want you to know he hung there on the old rugged cross. Bible says he locked his head in the neck of his shoulders. Then I want you to know he gave up the ghost. In other words, he died on the cross. Which means that the spirit left him, but he was taking my place. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place. I want you to know they took him down and buried him in an old rugged tomb. Am I right about it? An old barred tomb. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, but he was taking my place. Good God Almighty. They laid him in an old barred tomb, and I want you to know he laid there for 3 days. Good God, from Mount Zion, for 3 days he laid there, but he was taking my place. I should have been in that old tomb, and I should have been dead, and I should have been laying there, but he was taking my place. And I want you to know that early on Sunday morning, good God Almighty, somebody ought to get excited about it. I said early on Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands. Good God Almighty, and said, Johnson, I got all power. If you want to live right, all you got to do is put your confidence and your trust in me. I've already paid the price. I said, but Jesus, I'm a liar and a stealer. He said, I died for your sins. Good God, from Mount Zion. I said, Jesus, I don't know how to love anybody. He said, I've already paid the price. If you just put your trust in me, I'll teach you how to love. Can I get a witness? If you put your trust in me, I'll teach you how to walk right. I'll teach you how to live right. I'll teach you how to talk right. The Bible says that he demonstrated love toward us, and that yet while we were still sinners, he died on the cross. What an amazing thing that somebody would die for me while I'm laying in the alley. Can I get a witness here? Somebody would die for me while I'm hooked on drugs. Somebody would die for me while I'm broken, while I'm smelling bad. Somebody would die for me when I'm homeless and I ain't got nowhere to go and nowhere to live. He said, I'll die so you can live. Good God from Mount Zion. Good God Almighty. God is so good. And I want you to know that we ought to appreciate. We ought to appreciate the benefits that God has given us. Right where we were, he paid the price. And the only thing that he asked is that we accept what he did. He says, just accept what I did for you. The price has already been paid. And he says, let me carry your load. Let me bury your burdens. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. He said, let me carry the load for you. I'll teach you how to get through the trials. I'll teach you how to get through the tribulations. If you just put your trust and confidence in me. Hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Perhaps there's someone here today. And you've heard about the benefits. But today, the appreciation of those benefits that God made available to the whole wide world. If you're here today and you've never accepted him in your heart, you've never let him in, you've never totally given yourself to him, you've never totally surrendered, right now, right where you are, just raise your hand and put it back down if you surrender to the Lord today. If you've turned everything over to him, you've heard the message God has spoke to your heart, and you've allowed him right now to bless you and to deliver you and to save you and to claim you as his child. If you're that person, will you just raise your hand and put it back down? Hallelujah. Gracious Father, our God, which art in heaven, thank you, Lord God, for the benefits. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that, Lord, when we were in our mess, you died for us in the state that we were in. Thank you for your unconditional love. Thank you for giving us hope. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for making us lovable. God, we give you glory. Bless everyone in the sound of my weak voice. Thank you for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.